Good to welcome people from other places, other churches. Lovely to see you this morning. We've been following a series over the last 5 months in the life of Elijah, and I hope you can see one of these pink sheets. We'll just refer to it for a moment and we'll put it away and you can take it home. I think there are perhaps some spare ones at the back. But we've looked over these last 15 occasions at the life of Elijah, and I thought it would be helpful just to have some of the headings put down for us to remind us where we've come from, some of the quotations we've mentioned, and we've seen Elijah in so many different facets and ways, haven't we? We were introduced to him right at the beginning, and we saw that Elijah is such a contemporary figure that some of the difficult things that we're called to do in our Christian lives, just simply to pray, to confess God, to depend upon him. Elijah is a great example. And we thought about how we are to live dependently on God and not independently from God. And we thought about the example of Obadiah in the life and times of Elijah, how he challenges us about serving the Lord. We thought about the question, what is causing all the trouble in our day and our generation? And the serious gospel questions that are asked by the events on Mount Carmel. And then we had two occasions when we thought about prayer. So much to learn from Elijah about prayer. And then we learned about spiritual despondency when Elijah asked God to take his life. And we saw why sometimes we might feel like that and how God takes us out of those times. We saw 10 steps up from spiritual despondency to service for God again. And then item 12, preparing others for God's work, how Elijah prepared Elisha to follow on after him. And then some of the things concerning the sovereignty of God in those chapters surrounding Naboth's vineyard, that event there. And then last week we saw how contemporary the Word of God is. These people who put on the buses, you know, there's probably no God. Where did they get that from? Well, here it is in Elijah's account of Elijah's life, in 2 Kings. Is it because there is no God? It's almost the same, isn't it? And we saw how relevant that was. Now we come this morning right to the end, the 15th, and I've been looking at this and thinking there's so much more that we could draw out of Elijah, but we'll leave Elijah today, and we've got Courtney coming next week. Well, he's a modern day Elijah, and we're really looking forward to Courtney coming next week. 3 most important questions that we need to answer. It seemed fitting to me that as we came to the end of this series on Elijah's life, that we really were challenged, that the Word of God should challenge us. And here are 3 important questions that we all have to answer. And it's no accident that you're here this morning. God doesn't arrange things without a purpose. And in his providence, we are here this morning, and there are 3 questions before us. As we look at the Word of God, sometimes God asks us direct questions. Andrew Stewart took us to some of those questions a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening. Directly, God asks us out of the Word of God questions. Sometimes it's the teaching of the Word of God, maybe in the New Testament particularly, where questions arise and apply to our lives. Well, very often in the Old Testament, it's the events. The events, the characters, how God deals with them, what happens, that pose the questions. And I think there are 3 very important questions that come out of 2 Kings chapter 2. And the first one is this: where is your destination? Where is your destination? Verse 1. It came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven. He was about to do it. It was soon to happen. Verse 11. Then it happened. Elijah's destination was heaven. Now Elijah went to heaven in a most unique, a wonderful way. Why did God do it like this? I can't explain. I do not know. You can go and read the commentators and so on, and I'll leave you to do that. That's not our purpose today. That's a conundrum. Why would God do it like this? But he did. But the key thing is this, that God prepared him and God took him. There was a destination, heaven. And it asks the question, doesn't it? Where are you going? Where am I going? What is our destination? We've spent all these weeks looking at the life of Elijah. All the things that happened to him. But where was he going? This week we had a friend staying with us, a pastor friend, and he's a member of the National Trust, and so are we. We took him to Hardwick Hall, and it was pouring with rain all day, and we spent the day in Hardwick Hall, and we wandered around there seeing all these fabulous things that Bess of Hardwick had. She was a wealthy woman. She had phenomenal power and authority, ability, wealth. And we heard all about her life and how she didn't like her old house anymore. And if you go there, you can go to the old hall. And you can see that she just discarded it and built a new hall in the grounds. And you can read all about her life, all of what she did. But where was she going? And we searched around for any indication that she was going to heaven. I wonder if you told me your life and all about it, what you'd done in it, all the things you'd acquired, all the things you want to do and have done. Is it clear that there's a destination where you're going? When I was in the office, we had an outpost in Newport. We had an underwriter working in Newport. And he needed some IT equipment, so it was on order. And I don't think the man had a sat-nav, but he got some directions. The directions were, when you get to Newport, turn right at the roundabout, park in Waitrose car park, come round the back, up the stairs, and I'll be there. Well, our colleague got a phone call from the man in the van, and he said, I'm in Newport, but I've gone past 5 roundabouts. And I've asked, and there is no Waitrose. Where are you? Newport. Well, Newport, Shropshire? No. Newport, South Wales. You see, the man was sincere. He was going to a destination. But he hadn't got the right instructions, and therefore he arrived at the wrong destination. And the job of the preacher is to tell you from God's word that the destination is heaven, but not only that, what is the right way to get to heaven. We're told that it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven. We're told that God took Elijah there. It happened as they continued that the Lord came, God came, he sent his chariot and his horses, he took him. This was a unique way, but he was going there, he was going to heaven. How can I get to heaven? Well, how amazing this morning that we should have that account for the children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, and the life. Now that man in the van with all the IT equipment in the back, he was on a way.
He got as far as he was concerned, the truth.
But he arrived at the wrong destination. You may not have been to church here this way before. You may not have heard this before. But here is the challenge this morning. If you're not a Christian, where are you going? And how are you going to get there? That's a question we need to answer. What an important question. And let me just pose some questions to us as Christians, if we're Christians this morning. This passage, this chapter, these 15 verses ask questions about our preparing to go. Because God was certainly preparing to take Elijah. And I wonder if we are preparing for heaven. You know, sometimes as Christians we can give the impression that our destination is here. We can give the impression that we've arrived. This is where we are. This is where our destination is. But it's not our destination, is it? Life is our journey. Heaven is our destination. Life is the journey. And whilst a journey sometimes has stops along the way, a journey is always progressing. A journey is always going on. A journey is getting from here to there, to the destination. And we need to be careful, Christian, that we do not give up that impression, that we do not have that lifestyle, that way of life that shows that, well, we've got it wrong. We've forgotten. And that our lives have a destination which seems to be now. Paul writes to the Colossians, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The real life of the Christian is not here on earth. Though we live and we are thankful for every day and every blessing from God. But our end, our destination, is heaven. That is where our life is hid. It's secure. It's there. In God. In Christ. So are we preparing? Reminded the Lord Jesus is preparing a place, isn't he? In John 14 he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He is preparing. We should be preparing. Thomas Kelly wrote this hymn, we've no abiding city here. Sad truth, were this to be our home. But let this thought our spirits cheer. We seek a city yet to come. We've no abiding city here. Then let us live as pilgrims do. Let not the world our rest appear, but let us haste from all below. We've got to have a desire, a longing, an understanding, a mindset on heaven. This chapter also speaks to us about timing, doesn't it? Timing. You see, at one stage, Elijah sat down under that tree and he prayed to die, but it wasn't God's time. Another hymn, John Ryland. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. What an assurance that is for the Christian. Isn't that a comfort? Here we're told that the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven. But not yet. Not in verse 1. Verse 11. Then it happened. We are to be preparing. But the timing is God's. And there's a third thing about living, isn't there? What is in the meantime? It's living. Here is about preparing. Here is about the timing. And here is about living. Still, Elijah had that to do which God had purposed for him. He makes these journeys from
Gilgal, to Bethel, to Jericho, to Jordan, there's still yet things to be done for the Lord. The timing is God's. The preparing, He is preparing. We are to be preparing, but we are to be living for Him whilst the days tick by. That should make such a difference, shouldn't it? Shouldn't that make such a difference to our lives? That we're not so earthbound. The unbeliever is living to stay. The Christian is living to go. Living to go. And these verses show us, I think, something about our destination. Where are you going? Are you preparing? Do you believe that everything is purposed in your life to that last day when God will take you? My best friend died when he was 39. Why did he die so young? Pastor of a church, fast growing, just built a brand new building, 3 children, 1 child on the way. God took him. Then it happened because it was God's timing, and His timing is perfect. Well, we could say a lot more about our destination. Let's say something now about dedication, because the second question that this passage asks us is this: how strong is your dedication? How strong is your dedication? In number 12 on the sheet, we looked at this in some ways, in the sense that we looked at Elijah preparing Elisha. We said that he was prepared to adopt a son. In a way, Elijah came alongside Elisha, didn't he? As an older man, he put his mantle around him. He adopted him as his son. He was going to train him. He was going to help him. As we said there, he was prepared to share his experiences. We read a lot about Elijah and Elisha going together. Elisha learning from the older man. That is quite right. That is biblical. That is New Testament as well as Old Testament. Prepared to challenge. Elijah was prepared to challenge Elisha. We saw that. He says to him in this zigzag journey that we mentioned in chapter 2 here, from place to place, stay here. That was quite a reasonable challenge to Elisha, to stay here, because when we see the journey he made, he was going to come back. But we see the stickability, we see the commitment, we see the dedication of Elisha. Elisha says, doesn't he? Those 3 times, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, in those different places, he says this: as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I won't leave you. The challenge you've laid down, it's hard, it's not easy, but I'm going to make that commitment and I'm going to carry on. We lose the sense of time. In 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah casting his mantle upon Elisha. Now, how much time has gone by to when we come to chapter 2 of 2 Kings? Well, we would believe that it was something like 10 to 12 years. Now, we just turn the pages over and we don't see the years going by. It wasn't that it was only a few days ago that Elijah had cast his mantle upon Elisha, and Elisha had given that commitment, said farewell to his parents, burned his plough, slaughtered the oxen and sacrificed them to the Lord. That was years ago, years ago. And what have they been doing all that time? Well, I'll leave you to read the passages and you conjecture. It's clearly that the 7,000 who hadn't bowed their knee to Baal, they had obviously been encouraged by Elijah and Elisha. We see in this chapter the schools of the prophets, the sons of the prophets. They were like Bible schools in this place and that place.
So like Northcotes and other places, Elijah and Elisha going to visit these men. Had they been to visit them before? I believe so. I think so. It appears so. Certainly they'd been together. They'd been serving God. But we don't have great detail. We see glimpses of Elijah. We saw him, didn't we, before Ahab, concerning Naboth's vineyard. We saw him last Sunday before Ahaziah, young king Ahaziah, who'd fallen through the balcony of his palace and injured himself. And he's there. But where is Elisha? What has Elisha been doing? Where has he been? Has he fallen away? Has he lost his enthusiasm? Has his dedication waned? Has he disappeared off the scene? No. Here he is in chapter 2. I will not leave you. He was still there. Just little clues. Verse 2. They. Verse 4. They. Verse 6. They. Verse 7. The two of them. Verse 8. The two of them. And in verse 11. Then it happened as they continued on and talked. It was only when, in that verse, the chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. There's not a mention of separation right from 1 Kings 19 right to 2 Kings 2. I don't know whether they spent every moment of every day with one another, but you could say they were inseparable. The commitment of Elisha. Now, A.W. Pink has a book on Elijah. We know we've referred to it many times, and I was lent the book on Elisha. A.W. Pink's book on Elisha. And in that book, Elisha has, in chapter 3, his testings. A.W. Pink says, these are the testings, and he gives seven testings of Elisha. He said the Lord tests his affections, his sincerity, his resolution, his faith, his patience, his character, and his endowments or his gifts. So we're not told a great deal, but Pink can see how God is testing all of those things by putting Elisha alongside Elijah. And it's a very rigorous training, isn't it? Now, how does God deal with you and I? How does God test out our dedication, our commitment? Well, he doesn't take us and place us in Old Testament Israel and put us alongside Elijah. What he does is he takes us, and by his providence, he places us in Castlefields Church, or whatever church you come from this morning. He places us amongst a people. He places us in a family of his people. He places us in a local church. That's his purpose. That's what he does. And this week I've been reading through Colossians, and in Colossians chapter 1, I'm just reminded by reading that passage how God has a purpose for us together, but individually. Chapter 1 of Colossians, for example, in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Who's the you? Well, all of those people together, but every single one of them. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, God addresses his people, Christians, in the light of, in the context of the church. As we see the scriptures unfolding, as we see God's pattern unfolding, when we come to the New Testament letters, we see Christians placed in churches. And when God deals with Christians, he deals with Christians in the context of their commitment to the church. We're not meant to drift about. We're not meant to be islands. We are placed in churches. And maybe big churches, maybe small churches, but that's where God has placed us. So here the Apostle Paul is writing to you. All of you. Individually, you. And he's saying, we pray for you. We want you all to walk worthy. It's interesting how he goes on, and in chapter 3 he says this: therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindnesses, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. You see, just in that one letter, and you can go and look at all of the letters, you see how God deals with his people as individual yous and as a corporate you. And God in the Old Testament put Elisha alongside Elijah to test out the dedication of that man. And every part, his affections and his sincerity and his resolution and his gifts. But how does he do it in our day? He places us together. He brings us together. He brings us together as a people that he might test out those things. And what about our dedication? He's testing it out. He's trying it. He's preparing us. Day by day. Well, that's just a little something about that question. What about our dedication? How strong is it? But then thirdly, I just want to deal with this third question. What is your ambition? Because these are three really searching questions. We could spend a long time on these questions, but I just want to pose them to you this morning. Where is your destination? How strong is your dedication? And then thirdly, what is your ambition? What is your ambition? Sort of question you get asked as a young person, isn't it? Oh, Sonny, what's your ambition? What do you want to do when you grow up? Well, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about earthly ambition. We're not talking about our career ambition or our sporting ambition. Although it's good to have goals, it's good to have targets in our lives. It's right that we don't drift along. So we're to have those things that we're aiming for. That's quite right. We're never to drift aimlessly. We're to have purpose in our lives. But we're not thinking here about that wrong sense of ambition. We're not thinking about self-promotion or pride or social climbing, as it's called. We're thinking about spiritual ambition. And when we read this passage, we see here this event in verse 9 where just before Elijah is taken away into heaven. So it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you. Quite clearly from the context of what we read and what we see and what happens, this is something that God had put into the mind of Elijah to ask, because it wasn't for Elijah to grant the answer, it was for God to grant. But Elijah asked him, and Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And we saw last time, or a few weeks ago, in verse 10, how Elijah said, well, you're going to have to continue to stay with me to get the answer to that. Here's another challenge to Elisha's commitment, his dedication. It's often the case, isn't it? Are you going to stay the course to know the blessing? We want the blessing now. But often God will say, keep coming. Keep coming to me. Keep searching. Keep on going. Keep serving. And then you'll know the blessing. Not immediately.
But this is Elisha's request, a double portion of your spirit, or literally a double portion of the Spirit of God that is upon you, Elijah. That's what I long for. That's my ambition. Is it right to have such an ambition? Do you have spiritual ambition?
Well, in the New Testament, we see how Paul writes the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. He writes in 2 Timothy 3 verse 10, and he says this: "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." He says, Timothy, he's a younger man, he's saying, you followed these things in my life. One of the things is my purpose. When we look at that word, the word purpose, it's the Greek word prophesis, and it means my setting forth. We could say in modern terminology, my ambition, my desire. He had a desire. He had an ambition. And he said, Timothy, you've seen that. In other words, we're not just to drift along. We're not just to sort of amble along as Christians, just waiting to die. But we're to have in this life, in the living, ambition. The psalmist had it. Psalm 27, one thing I have desired. That's ambition, isn't it? To desire something. Psalm 42, my soul thirsts, longs for. Psalm 63, again he says, my soul thirsts. He says, my flesh longs for. It's ambition. It's a desire. Is it right? Well, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. The Lord Jesus sets a seal on spiritual ambition, on the sort of thing that Elisha desired. A double portion. More. On the things that the psalmist longed for, thirsted for, sought for. On the sort of things that Murray McChain desired. To be as holy as a saved sinner can be. That was his desire. It's a challenge about our ambition. Our spiritual ambition. And you know, maybe because we are not ambitious in spiritual things, that's why sometimes we feel unfilled. We feel unfulfilled. We feel lacking. Do you feel that in your Christian life sometimes? Do you feel that? Do you feel an emptiness, a wishy-washiness, a getting nowhere-ness? Well, maybe we've not captured that thought of Elisha. Why did Elisha feel like this? Why was it that when Elijah very perceptively, prompted by God, asked this younger man, Elisha, what would it be that you would ask for? Same way that God asked Solomon. You can ask what you will. It's a test of the spirituality of the man. And Elisha said, a double portion of the Spirit of God is upon you. Why did he feel like that? Well, maybe we can conjecture a little, but I think we see in this passage and in what we know and see of the background of Elijah and Elisha together, that as Elisha looked at his spiritual day and generation, the day and generation in which he lived, he had seen King Ahab, worse than any king that had lived before, who set the tone for the nation and the people round and about,
The spiritual life of the nation had gone downhill. There was idolatry. There was the worship of many gods. And he'd seen Ahab had died, hadn't he? That arrow that had been shot at a venture that had killed him, and his young son became king, Ahaziah. And we saw him last week, and he lived a life like many today. Is it not that there's a God in Israel? He didn't even know whether there was a God, and he lived as if there was no God for a time, but then as if there were some gods, and those gods were the gods of the Philistines. And it was a mess, a spiritual mess in his life and in the nation, and the turmoil of it. And we just got a little, so many things here which we haven't mentioned, but in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, verse 1, a little tiny thing, it tells us Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And we've got it in chapter 3 as well. Now Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder and regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So much is going on in the nation and amongst the people, politically, spiritually. And Elisha looked round it all. And Elisha thought back into his life. What was Elisha? What was he? A ploughman. He was just a countryman, a ploughman. And when he was on this last leg of the journey, as it were, with Elijah in chapter 2, going on this zigzag between Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho and back to Jordan again, when they went to the different colleges or the schools of the prophets, these prophets had obviously been given a word from God, who they realized that soon Elijah would go, and they said to Elisha, "Don't you know that God is going to take Elijah away from you very soon?" They said today, it probably means soon, in this day, he's going to take him away from you. And Elisha kept saying, "Yes, I know that. Don't keep telling me." You notice that? Three times that happens. In verse 3, look, "Yes, I know. Keep silence." It's as if everything around him and everything that he hears and sees, it casts him down, and he feels such need. And when we get to nearly the time when Elijah is taken, in verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Here is Elijah and Elisha standing by the Jordan. A wonderful miracle is about to be done. Elijah would take his mantle off, he would strike the waters and they would go through. But as they're standing there by the side of the river, this huge river, Elisha glances back. There are 50 pairs of eyes watching him. He was the son of a ploughman. He was a ploughman. He was a countryman. The country was in desperate need. The nation was in spiritual turmoil. How was he going to do anything for God? And when he looked at Elijah, this mountain of a man, this man who'd done so much, this man who'd called down fire from God on Mount Carmel, I think it's because of those things that Elisha says, "I'm going to need a double portion of the Spirit of God that is upon you, Elijah, if I am going to do this work going on." And I wonder if that's a challenge for us this morning, that as we think about the past and we think about what God has done in the past, even in this place, we think about Isaac Newton, who was for 28 years the beloved leader of this church. You know, Isaac Newton was only 20 when he came here first. And he was 27 when he became the leader of the work here. Okay, it was not a reformed evangelical church as we know it and set up in the way that perhaps we would have thought and wanted, but it was a mission where the gospel was preached. And this young man, 27, served God as a leader here for 28 years. The man that followed him, Charles Newbold, he was here for 30 years, for 15 years as the leader. Thomas Spendlove, for 20 years. And what about Mrs. Newton, Isaac Newton's wife? She was here for nearly 60 years serving God here. She saw the first building opened and this building opened. There's a picture of her standing outside those doors, those very same doors, in 1937, opening the doors for the first time of this church. And we think of the history, we think of what God has done, we think of what God has done even here in this little place. We see the world outside. And we see this huge shopping centre in front of us. And we see the city of Derby sprawling out around us. And the homes and the schools, and the old people's homes and all these things. Don't we say, oh God, how are we going to cope? How are we going to do this? How are we going to reach people? Isn't it that we need a spiritual ambition? A double portion of what has gone before. Well, time's gone. Just let me mention what we saw on Wednesday in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. Richard was taking us through that, and we saw that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It was only because the hand of the Lord was upon them. It wasn't because of their gifts or their abilities. It wasn't because of their numbers. Wasn't because of their doctrinal statements of faith or anything. It was because of the hand of God upon them. And I noticed this. When Barnabas was sent, he came to see what had been happening. And when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart. How amazing that Richard should bring to us on Wednesday, without knowing it, the very things that were on my heart for today, the purpose of heart that they should have to continue with. And that word is exactly the same word as in 2 Timothy. It's the word ambition. That they should continue with that spiritual ambition, that longing and that desire that God would continue with them. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people who are here on a Wednesday and in our own homes seeking and longing that God would come, that the hand of God would come and bless us, that we might know the grace of God, because we have such a great task. We have a great God, but we need His Spirit, His hand upon us. Spiritual ambition. Well, here we are at the end of Elijah's life. Here he is in heaven. There he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. But we don't look to him, do we? God said, didn't he? Through the cloud he said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." He didn't say, "Follow Elijah," though he's in the scripture. He didn't say, "Follow Moses." Not ultimately, not these men. But hear him. It's following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching him. Hearing him. God helping us. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray concerning these things, that as we hear these questions resounding down the years and resounding down through the pages of Scripture, Lord, that we might be able to answer them in our own hearts. Where are we going? What is our destination? Just how dedicated are we to the things of God and to the work of God? And Lord, what is our ambition? What is our spiritual desire? Oh Lord, we pray that we might encourage one another, and that you would come down and help us and bless us. We ask these things for your name's sake and for your glory, not only here, Lord, but in the other places and churches represented this morning. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.